to all of you this morning. It's a pleasure to be here this morning with you again and share around God's Word. I'm also grateful for the things that were already shared this morning, and I think God's glory is a big one for us. I think it is an important element that we should be jealous about God's glory, whether it's in our personal life or whether it's in church life. Or, you know, God receives glory from a beautiful, united, loving brotherhood. And I think that we should be jealous about those kind of things. And so that's a blessing. And, you know, it takes all of us, doesn't it? It takes all of us to make that happen. And when there's things that unravel that unity and that love for one another, we need to talk about those things. We need to come to the bottom of those things and try to reconcile those things together. So, yeah, very, very important in that. I see you're passing out some of these copies. That's good. If you need more, I have a few more up here. There's an outline here. If you don't have an outline, would like one, just get your hand up and Japheth will be passing those out to you. All right. And I want to welcome each one of you here this morning, visitors and all. I'm just glad you're here this morning. So this is not a new series to some of you, but to some of you it is. So we want to this morning be defining true success. And I have this divided out in two different parts here, part one and part two. The first part being, what is true success? Defining it. And why should we even have to define true success, right? I mean, why should we even have to? But if you back up with me to what we shared on Wednesday evening about how that the kingdom of this world and the principles and the rules and the things that they go by are quite different than the rules and the direction given in the kingdom of God. And I think that's why we have to spend a little time defining what true success really is. And I think you'll agree with me as we go through this together. I think it's probably all of our desire to be successful in life. I would take that. I don't think any of us sitting in here would like to just be on the opposite end of that spectrum, where you know you're not successful in life and, you know, down that track and road. I think all of us, it's just kind of a natural, it's a given, that we want to be successful in life. But what is that, and what does it look like to be successful? Our society has an idea about that. Let me just see if we can see what their ideas is, and it's the kingdom of this world. So let's talk about that for a little bit and see if we can gather some gleanings from some of these things. And maybe we have been more conformed or pressed into this image than we think. So I just want to spur our thoughts down these lines. So society's ideas, I just have some questions here to ask us. When it comes to true success and what true success is, our society would probably put it down the lines of, well, if you have a good job. So is that true success when we have a good job? How about being popular? That's seemingly in our day and age, that's a pretty important element, it seems like, to be popular. And of course, we have things like having plenty of money in the bank, maybe having a bulging savings account, having a retirement plan, a 401k, you know, and just have all these things laid out for us. Is that true success? Is true success when we can drive a new vehicle around? Is that success? Or we have a boat or a camper sitting in the driveway. Is that true success? Is it success when we own a new house? Maybe we have an immaculate yard with the nice stripes through it, you know. Well, that's beautiful, isn't it? Is that true success? Maybe some beautiful landscaping around your new home. Or maybe is it going to a good school? That's a pretty high element in our day and age to lift that up as education, as being up there pretty good, you know. If you want to be successful, you need to have a good education, and you should probably have a college degree in some areas. And is that success? Well, in our society today, that probably names a number of the things that they deem as success. In God's point of view, it seems like God might have a different idea about what success is. And we want to look at that. What does God mark up as a successful person? I don't believe that in God's eyes, any of the things that we mentioned here, in His eyes, I don't think that means anything as far as success. In when we talk about God and how He looks at success. But in the eyes of this earthly kingdom, it may seem like success. But in God's kingdom, it's different. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 to 29, it says these words, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." So we have here a difference between an earthly kingdom and God's kingdom. And it's quite different. "And base things of this world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." And here's the word glory in here, "that no flesh should glory in His presence." So we have these truths here and how God would choose the base things, the weak things. You know, even when He chose His disciples, I think that was some of His mind. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were a bit of the scum, could you say. Kind of the low-grade people. But He chose them. And I think it shows, again, the heart of God in what man thinks of as success and what God thinks of as success. Maybe two different things. And the reason I'm talking about it is because I feel we tend to get pressed into what our society around us thinks about success. And we kind of begin to interpret things that way. So here's some things that I found that were interesting, some quotes. "Success is not to be measured so much by the position that one has reached in life as by the obstacles which he has overcome." I think that's a pretty key element there. Success is to be measured not so much by the position that one has reached in life as by the obstacles which he has overcome. Here's another one. "Men and women who are willing to be nobodies are the ones God can use in His kingdom." And the question, obviously, is, am I willing to be a nobody? Willing to be somebody that gets right down home, you know, just down where we live. And even if it isn't a very high class, maybe it's just shaking the carpet off where people rub their dirty feet on. You know, are we willing to be nobodies for Christ? All right, let's think about God's idea of success. There's even a verse about it. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law. This book of the law. Now, when they only had the Old Testament, the commandments that God had given, but here we have this book of the law, could I say. Shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You find me a man who lifts up this word of God, reads it, meditates upon it, gives himself to it, observes it, and I'll show you a man who is being successful in life. Let's look at a few men. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. I'd like to look at four different men here that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. As we're thinking about defining what true success is, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Now, a question here that I have in light of Abel. It says that he obtained a witness that he was righteous. How many of you would like to be righteous? You know, in God's eyes. I'm not talking about self-righteous. Keep your hand up there. Okay? How many of you want to be righteous? Yeah, most of us do. There's a few younger ones that haven't maybe come to that yet. But we want to be righteous, right? We want to be right with God's, clear with God's. And Abel obtained a witness that he was righteous. You know, if I would obtain a witness like that, like Abel did, that he was righteous, wouldn't that be counted as success in God's eyes? Success. Number 5, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Here's another man that I believe was a successful man. He had this testimony that he pleased God. When you and I lay in the box up here, and people walk past weeping, this was a man of God. Here was a man that loved God. He had a passionate heart after God. Wouldn't that be a success? And do we live our lives that way? We have to live our lives that way to become that in the box. And we think about those things sometimes as, you know, we have people passed away, you know, especially. So in the last year, we've had a number of people pass away that we love dearly. Do we think about those kind of things about our own life? And what is true success? Enoch, it says in Genesis that he walked with God. Here in Hebrews, it says that he pleased God. He had this testimony that he pleased God. What a testimony. Would to God that the whole community would talk about you and I in that kind of way. We please God. We're more concerned about pleasing God than pleasing everyone else. Let's look at Noah. Down in verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, do we believe Noah was a successful man? I believe he was. It says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, I was also looking, when I was looking at Enoch, I also looked at Noah's testimony, and it also says of him that he walked with God. So this thing of walking with God has something pretty significant when it comes to true success. It's pretty important for us. We're laying some foundational truths when it comes to finances. Pretty important to get some of these things a bit straight in our hearts and minds. What is true success? And not be pressed in by the world and its ideas about what success really is. But Noah was successful in saving his house. How was that? Well, he believed God. God said, there's going to be a flood. Really? What's that? They had never seen a flood. I don't know how detailed God got with him. Did God tell him that it's going to rain down from heaven? I don't know. Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. Either way, Noah believed God. There's going to be a flood. Don't know what all that means, but here's what I'm supposed to do. And he got to work, and he built an ark to the saving of his house. That was a successful move, wasn't it? Especially when the rain started pelting down, and they were safely within the ark. Do you think if there was any questions in his son's mind, somehow he had his children's hearts, didn't he? He got them to go right along with him into the ark. This was not a one-month project. This was how many years? 100 and some years, right? 120? 120, I think. I could be mistaken. But yeah, so it was a long time. For us, that's more than a generation. And he spent like his entire life dedicated to something he had not seen as of yet. There was a man of true success. His faith held him through. His faith in what God had said. And he brought his children into the ark. And I'm sure they had some thoughts when that rain started pelting down. God is true. God doesn't lie. We're so grateful for Dad, who listened to what God said and acted in faith upon what God said. I'm sure they were thankful. You know, if you and I were able to bring each of our children into a walk with God that would yield each of them eternal life when they died, would that be a successful man? I believe it would. I believe that is true success. Number four, the fourth example here of true success is found in verse 8. Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God's. I think all of us would agree Abraham was a successful man. And not only was he successful, you know, some of these others, we don't really know what they were successful in otherwise. Now, Abraham here, he was a very wealthy man, Abraham was. And he was a man that in spite of his wealth, his faith was anchored in God. That was amazing. How his faith was anchored in God. To the point where God told him, I want you to go. Leave your family. Leave your relatives behind. And go to a country that I'll show you where, you know, I'll show you where it is once we get there. Just get started, you know. And he did that. He obeyed God that way. I mean, you know, some of us want to take a little vacation now and again, and we go somewhere. What if I tell you, well, I don't know where we're going, but yeah, we're going somewhere. And yeah, you think, well, he's getting a little loony there. You know, he doesn't even know where he's going. And I don't know what all they thought about Abraham. Well, where are you going, Abraham? Well, I don't know. God's going to show me where I'm going, but I'm just going to get started. God said I should get going here. But Abraham was a man of faith, and he believed God for what God said. If you had simple faith in God and a walk of obedience to him, would you be a man or a woman of success? I believe so. And you know, we can have all these things that I mentioned. We can have this testimony that we're righteous. Not self-righteous, but having the righteousness of God that comes through his Son, the Lord Jesus. We can have a testimony that we're pleasing to God. I think when we have that peace of God ruling in our hearts, it's a part of that testimony that God is witnessing that we're pleasing to God. We can bring the next generation into a walk with God that will yield eternal life, not of ourselves, but through the grace of God. We can do that. We can be one of those who has simple faith and walks in obedience to God. Is that not success? Don't we want to pursue those kind of things? I fear sometimes that the world's idea of success has been affecting us. Maybe it's been that we have been conforming into the way that society thinks versus how God thinks about success, and it's been pushing in on us, on the way we think about this area of finances. I think sometimes we simply have to come back and just repent of those things. Do you know what repentance is? The Greek definition for repentance is to think differently. To think differently. So it's good for us to open our hearts in those areas. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 through 12. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Does that sound like something serious? Somebody that has erred from the faith while they coveted after riches, while they coveted after money, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. James talks about the man who is rich. He says he should go and weep and howl for the misery that's going to come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. And there was something about that whole picture of a man who has set his heart on some of these kind of things. There is sorrow that comes with riches. There are men today who have an abundance of riches, but they can hardly sleep at night because of their riches. They're afraid somehow they're going to escape. They're going to get away. And riches make themselves wings and fly away, the Bible says. It's true. There's a couple things that I think is good for us to note in these verses here. It says that they that will be rich. What does that sound like? What kind of tense, you school teachers? What kind of tense is this word will be? What tense in the English language is it in? Something present, past, present, or future?
Future.
They that will be rich. What does that mean? Does that mean presently they're not there yet? Probably. Does that mean that possibly you and I could fall into that category? They that will be rich. It becomes a pursuit when the heart will be rich, when that becomes our pursuit. Riches. And then we have the rest of the verse. They fall into temptation, a snare, many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. None of those things we want to be a part of. But it starts with not lots of money in your banking account. You could have maybe only $20 to your name and fall into this category. They that will be rich. And the next verse goes on to say, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And I've heard this verse misinterpreted different times. It always bothers me. Money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. It's the love of money. That is the root of all evil. It's very clear. The love of money. How do you know that you love it? Are you a servant to it? Or is it a servant to you? Those are questions that I think are good for us to answer. Is it a servant to you? Or are you a servant to it? I think that will help us identify that. It says, which while some coveted after. There again, we have that tense of they don't have it, but they're looking over there to get it. Okay? They want it. They're going after that thing. They coveted after it. And it says they have erred from the faith. And it will. It'll cause us to err from the faith. Guaranteed, right? It's going to cause us to err from the faith if we have that love of money in our hearts. God help us. Let's read on. I think this sums up what I'm trying to say with this idea of true success and defining true success. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. That's true success. That's what it means in God's eyes to be successful. Be this kind of person, following after righteousness and godliness and faith and love, patience, meekness, fighting the good fight of faith and laying hold on eternal life. That's a pretty important element, especially in the day and age that we live in, to lay a hold of eternal life. There are so many things in our world today that'll take us away from eternal life. And it's like we have to lay hold on it. There are things that we need to lay a hold of. And it affects our everyday life. The little small choices that we make, are we making them in light of eternity? Of that eternal life? Very important for us. You know, here's something that will help put success into perspective, I believe. The Bible tells us, naked came we into this world, and naked will we return. We're not going to take any of our money, any of our possessions with us when we lay in the box. But we will need to give an account of our stewardship. We will have to give an account of our stewardship. I think that helps us to define what true success is. If we understand some of those principles, some of those basic things. I'd like to get into the second part of the message here today. Some maybe on the more practical side of things. These were practical things too, but maybe everyday things that we face. I have it down as the got yous of get rich quick schemes. All right. I don't know if I'm the only one that has ever encountered those things, but I've encountered some of those things, and to my embarrassment, I think I've been in some of those things. Sometimes ignorantly. It's been hard lessons sometimes that we have to learn. And some of us are more slow learners than others. Some of them can learn from other people's mistake and don't have to make their own. So I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you with that, okay? So that you don't have to make the same mistakes I made. So I want to share a few insights about these get-rich-quick schemes, and you can call it whatever you want to call it, scams or whatever you want to call it. There's various terms that you can probably label them. But I want to give us some tools to help us safeguard against some of those things. Maybe helping us to learn to identify them. We can use the Bible in some of these areas to identify these things. And also, I think another healthy thing that comes along with that is that we check our own motives. I think if we have the first part of this message right, I think it'll safeguard against the second part of this, where we get caught into these things. And you know, many of these schemes, they violate Bible principle. Remember we talked about Wednesday, we talked about working with our hands, the thing which is good. Just take that one once and consider that one in light of some of these schemes that are out there. It'll help preserve us. And you'd think, surely followers of Jesus who proclaim that this world is not our home would not chase after easy methods of acquiring wealth. But unfortunately, that's not the case. In fact, I think, am I right to say that our plain communities are more gullible in these areas than outside of these realms of our plain communities? It seems like we're much more gullible in some of these things. Here's some verses to help us. Proverbs 28, verse 22, if you want to jot the reference. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. There's two words here in this verse that I want us to consider. He that hasteth. I think most of the times when I've come across these get-rich-quick schemes, the deal was on for today. That's also a sales tactic, by the way. All right? That people use. I might cover some of that if we get time, but two words. Hasteth. Think about it, young men. How easy is it just to be a little hasty? It seems like it's right there. The deal is right there, and it's on for today. Tomorrow it'll be gone. I'm not saying you shouldn't buy it. I'm not saying you shouldn't go there. But think about it. He that hasteth to be rich, especially when it comes to these scams, things, hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. That's the second part. He considereth not. How many of us would have been spared from falling into some of these things if we would have not been hasty, and if we would have stopped and just really thought it through and considered? It'll preserve us. Proverbs 21, verse 5, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. There's that word again about being hasty. It tends to want. Proverbs 28 says that they don't consider that poverty shall come upon him. I borrowed this from Gary Miller's book, Charting a Course in Your Youth. And you young men, I would encourage you to get that book and read it. If you have a birthday coming up, parents, that's a good one to give your sons to read. I think it'll help a lot in their charting a course in your youth. It's talking about finances there. But in that book, he addresses, or he gives an illustration here about one of these schemes that's out there. And I had just have this at the top, they that will be rich. They said it was a no-brainer, only $35 and a small area inside your home to operate. The business was so simple that anyone could do it. All you had to do was mail $35 to Culture Farms, and they in turn would send you an activator kit, and you would take this culture activator, mix it with milk, and then wait for the concoction to work. After some time had elapsed, a film had formed over the milk, and then it was time to harvest. And so you just slip this film into a little bag provided by the company and send it back to them. And the company would then take this valuable milk culture, process it into a wonderful skin cream, and mail you a check for your efforts. That was the scam. It was a scam. Anybody of you experienced that? Shouldn't be asking, right? That's too embarrassing to answer. But you know, we get sucked into these kind of things a little too quickly and easily. It was so easy. People were saying that a person had to be stupid not to get involved. With just a small amount of effort, you could turn $35 investment into $900 in just a few weeks. And imagine the potential if you purchased 10 of those kits, $350. And you could turn that into $9,000 in just a short time. Just a couple weeks. Amazing. Gary says, I remember listening to those. This is the part of the story, though. I remember listening to those who were involved talk of this wonderful opportunity. It was so effortless. And best of all, it was working. One individual had been involved for only a few months, and already he had turned a couple $1,000 investment into almost $50,000. Obviously, this was no hoax. If Culture Farms was fraudulent, why would they mail out $50,000 checks? It seemed there must be a great demand for their products. As new people got involved and started getting checks from Culture Farms, they told their friends and moved, and more people sent in money for the kits. A few people in our community even charged the activator kit to their credit cards. After all, at this rate, this milk culture investment was sending back profits, and the check would come long before the credit card bill was due anyway. Don't you like these words? But then. But then it all crashed. Suddenly, the checks stopped coming. The phone line at Culture Farms was out of order. Government officials had been warning people for some time that the scheme was fraudulent, but this only increased publicity and encouraged investors. And now the curtain was pulled back, and Culture Farm was exposed as a scam. The cultures people were harvesting and sending in were being processed and sent out as starter kits for new investors. And as long as there was enough revenue coming from new investors, culture farms flourished. But when federal investigators put pressure on that company to provide proof for their claims, the company folded up. Investors estimated that culture farms raked in close to $80 million from about 27,000 investors scattered across 20 states in the short time they were in business. That was a scam. A pretty major one, wasn't it? You see, we have a sneaking suspicion that others are not working as hard as we are. And we wonder if there's not an easier way to make a living. So we try some of these things. Furthermore, if we could spend less time working, we'd have more time for the kingdom of God. See how our mind thinks? We think this way. Kind of confused. One telltale sign of a scam is when they offer too much for too little. There's an old saying that wiser people have used for years, and it's, if it's too good to be true, it probably is. Here's another example from my own library of things. Thankfully, I didn't bite into this one. There were some things that were alarming to me in this letter I received one day in the mail. This was on September 27th in 2019. It says, "Dear David Mast, I am aware that this letter has come to you as a surprise, as we have not met before or handled any business deals in the past. Nevertheless, I have contacted you with genuine intentions, and I hope I can trust you with this inheritance opportunity, which will be explained below. My name is Brian Sanders, an account manager with one of the banks in Canada." And I'm going to try to read it the way it was written. "I retrieved your contact address in my search for the next of kin to a deceased customer of our bank, Mr. Matt Mast, a citizen of your country who lived and died in London, Ontario, Canada, from cardiac arrest in the year 2009. Unfortunately, this customer died intestate, leaving his banking account with an open beneficiary status, and all efforts made by our bank to locate his relatives have been unsuccessful. So I decided to write you, as I have monitored this account in the bank for about 10 years now, and no one has come forth with any claim. I would like to present you to our bank as his next of kin to claim this dormant account worth $7.8 million U.S. You will apply to the bank as an extended relative to the deceased customer while I work from the inside to make sure all needed information and evidence are provided to you to back up your claim. The account has an open beneficiary status, which is why I have contacted you to come forth and claim the funds as the next of kin and beneficiary. Since he is from your country and you both share the same last name, it's easy for you to become his official next of kin. If we do not have a claim to the funds now, the funds would be reverted back to the system as an unclaimed estate at the expiration of a 10-year dormancy period as approved. If you remember, this is 2019, and supposedly this Matt Mass died in 2009. So we're almost 10 years here already. See that hasty thing in there? I assure you that this transaction would be handled under the inheritance procedures, and every necessary arrangement will be put in place to make you the real beneficiary of the inheritance. It also requires all confidentiality at this stage, and I believe that you are ready to keep this absolutely discreet until you're able to claim the funds from the bank. This clinched it for me. Once the funds are released to you, it'll be shared between the two of us. I await your response, Brian Sanders. Should I have went ahead with it? Should I have claimed my $7.8 million as next of kin to somebody that was not next of kin to me, whom I never knew? We looked up. He doesn't give any address here on this letter. We looked up to see how legit he really was. On the envelope, he had an address, return address. So we looked up that address. And yeah, it did come up to a bank somewhere up there in Ontario. But how legit was it? Probably not very legit. We moved away from that one. He never heard from me. So hopefully it went back to wherever it needed to go. If it's too good to be true, it probably is. Here's some other quotes from other schemes I've encountered. Earn $4,000 extra cash each month by working just a few hours a week. Yeah, that appeals. Here's one we don't think of very often, but just think about it. Lose 30 pounds in 30 days while still eating what you want. You know, once they got your money, they don't care how much you lose or don't lose. There's some principles that are violated right there. Lose 30 pounds in 30 days while still eating what you want. Well, that's probably some of the problems that we face and challenges that we face. Not all of us, but we do face those challenges. You know, probably eat more than I should, you know, and things like that. Medical breakthrough. Natural juice discovered that cures many diseases. Mark it up. Probably too good to be true. Some are not as easy to uncover. And sometimes you look for things that you could do, you know, to come alongside your current income and so on. Some of you don't know this. Others of you do. But back in 2003 or 4, I was on a farm, had a rental contract there with the farmer, my uncle, and at the end of 5 years, I had an opportunity to buy the farm. And we were considering all of that, praying about it, wondering what the Lord would have for us in all of that. I was ordained in 2002, and so it had made a significant difference in my mind as to how things were shaking out. The farming schedule and the ministry schedule didn't quite fit like a hand in a glove. And so those were all challenges that we were trying to sort through and so on. On top of we were laying money aside as a down payment and so on to purchase the farm. And we just thought, well, you know, if we had something to subsidize what we already have and something that wouldn't be real laborsome and something that the boys could help out with and so on. And we kind of came across this thing of raising redworms to compost garbage. And so the company's claim was that they needed worm growers to fill their contracts that they were getting with vegetable processing plants to turn their waste into valuable castings that they could use then as fertilizers to go back onto the crops. And that was, you know, that's not all scam related. There is some truth and validity to some of that. And they had a lot of good sounding literature and on what they were doing, and it seemed like it was a good thing to get involved in. And it is probably possible, and there are people who are doing some of that and on a very small scale, but not on the large scale that this company was letting on. So I sought some counsel from my parents and other brothers as well, some of the brothers from Bern, no ill feelings toward them at all, but some of them had also been actively raising for this company as well. And we had actually took a trip out there and looked at some of what was going on there. And they'd been in the business for a little while and seemed to be working for them. And they had a nice income and return for their investment. And one of the things that was clear, I think, in our hearts as we considered and talked about that is that we don't want to borrow any money for this. If something would happen, we don't want to have it on borrowed money, for sure not. And we had, like I said, we'd been saving for a down payment on the farm. So I was checking my motives. I talked to those in leadership, church leadership, and it seemed like the doors were all open for me to move ahead with that. And so my brother and I went in it together, and we dished out each $25,000 to get started, with the hopes that after a few harvests, that that investment would be recouped according to the numbers that others were receiving from people that had been in the business for a couple years. It seemed like that was possible. And I thought that would make a nice income there to help alongside if we do decide to buy the farm and so forth, that it would help make those payments. So, and the worms did well. They did just like they said. Reproduction was easy, and soon we had a lot of these little red earthworms crawling all over the building. It was fun, actually. It was fun feeding them. We enjoyed shredding up paper and had some powdered grain that we would sprinkle on top of their compost that they were milling around in. And it was quite interesting, to enjoyable to see, you know, the eggs being laid, and soon they would hatch, and there's a whole bunch of these little wigglers crawling all over the place. And wasn't long before they were growing pretty fast. And was getting pretty close to the time of the first harvest. I'm not sure, was it 6 months or 8 months? I can't remember exactly how long it was that we had been feeding them and so forth. So it was close to that time, somewhere along that time frame, when I got notification that the company folded up. There would be no harvest. All of the worms were my worms, and there could be a lot of fishing going on. I actually had people come actually and buy a few dollars worth of worms. All the new growers lost everything. We still had our worms, but there was really no return. Here they were using the growers' worms, very similar to this culture farm. They were using the growers' worms to supply the new growers that were signing contracts. And I'm not sure if they had any contracts with refuse companies. I think there was some validity to that, that they actually did have some companies signing up for what they were intending to do, but it was a pretty small scale. It wasn't what they were letting on. And somehow through licensing issues with the state they were in, things caught up with them and they got into trouble. But there were some valuable lessons that I learned through some of that. So while today we look back and yeah, I was sure glad we didn't borrow for that. I was sure glad we didn't borrow for any of that. And that was a saver to save us in that predicament that we found ourselves in there. I should have probably checked them out more thoroughly. I did think I was checking things out, but I could have checked them out more thoroughly in their own state and would have probably been healthy to do so. You know, you kind of trust your brothers, don't you? You kind of trust those who have kind of charted the path ahead of you, and they seem to be doing well and seems to be working for them, and it doesn't cause as much alarm, I guess, as it should have. I just want to say this, that scams usually have biblical principles that they violate. And I'm trying to preserve all of us here so you don't have to fall into those kind of things. I have a few other things that I want to cover yet. I'm going to move on with those things. Just some questions that I'd like to put out here for us to be thinking about. And that is, number one, should we play the lottery? Well, it was a little bit that way almost with the red worms, wasn't it? But should we play the lottery? That's something that God's people should get involved in. What kind of principles are we violating if we go that direction? What if we would win $1 million? What would you do with your $1 million? And, you know, as I was driving, mowing hay and plowing fields and all of that, sometimes these thoughts would go through my mind. What would I do if I inherited $1 million? What would you do with it? And your mind begins to roll, and yeah, what would you do with it? Well, yeah, well, definitely we'd want to be spiritual with it. So, you know, we'd definitely give a good portion of that, you know, to a needy place, you know, and be able to bless somebody else. And I hope we would do that. And, you know, anyway, I'm not going to go there a long time, but I have big question marks whether that's a wise thing to do. I would highly discourage it to play the lottery. What about multi-marketing? There are actually a lot of good products sometimes that you can purchase through, but they're set up under a multi-marketing strategy to market their products, and you can't buy them in Walmart, you can't buy them elsewhere. Most times they're a bit overpriced for what they are, but you could probably buy some of the same kind of things, ingredients, and so on at a much more reasonable rate if you'd go somewhere else. Maybe not completely, but I guess my heart in that would be I'm against the whole pyramid theory. To push your way to the top and be the top dog. And even, I guess I struggle even in a very, very small scale, some of these, what do you call them? I can't think of the word. Yeah, it's pyramid marketing. I'm talking about even a small, small scale down to our children where there's these letters that go around. Chain letters. Okay, the chain letter I'm not so struggling with as much as when it becomes articles. You know, you put one article in and then after a while you'll get 5 or 6 or 10 back. I think there was handkerchiefs or something like that at one point that was going on. And I struggle with that. There's something about that I feel we should have some caution about. Because Then you take that to the next level and the next level, and pretty soon you're right into multi-marketing. And the top dog gets it all, and down at the bottom, they don't get anything. Okay? If you follow that pyramid style all the way down, the bottom people don't get anything. And most times it either folds up before they can get anything, or then they haven't worked their way to the top. And if you're going to be involved in a product that you want to use and so forth, I guess my encouragement is that that's not where we want to go to get our income, but rather working with our hands, the thing which is good. And I think there's some violation of principle when we get into the whole multi-marketing thing. Now, if you want to disagree with me, that's fine. I'm just sharing with you where I'm at. And for your information, we do purchase Melaleuca products and have an account set up. They are a full-fledged multi-marketing company. They have a lot of good products. We enjoy their products. They are a bit overpriced and so forth, but we have not been out there pushing our way to the top. I think there's one person I signed up because they ask. We just don't do it. But we enjoy their product. How about this? Should we gamble? Should we gamble with cards? People do that. There's people in our community doing that kind of thing. You'd be shocked if you knew who all was involved in gambling. Not big stuff. No, not big stuff. Playing their cards. Put a $20 bill on the middle of the table. Whoever's the winner is going to get it. Everybody puts their money in there. Play the game, you know. Somebody's going to lose, right? Should we get involved in that? How about small things? There was once a young man about my age, a little bit older than I was, in my youth. He was being dared. And he was a daring person. But he was being dared, put a $20 bill, I think it was, on the back of his hand, and take a lighter and light and drill a hole through that $20 bill while it was on his hand, right? It had to be over top of his hand. And of course he did it. And then he got the $20 bill, right? But he had a nice welt on his hand too. Is that all right? I think it's violating some principles. God's not getting the glory for one. That's a big enough one to not just not go there. I don't think we should be daring each other on money. What's the principle again? Working with our hands, the thing which is good. There was another time, this was a multi-marketing thing as well. I'll try to keep this short too, but there was a company called Team. How many of you have heard of the company called Team? There's a number of us that have heard of it. T-E-A-M. I had somebody, I don't know if I can consider him a brother, but he would have professed Christianity. He was coming from another area. He stopped in and he wanted me to sign up under him into this company. And after some of the hard knocks that I've had before, I want to not be hasty. So we sat down. We were there about an hour or so talking together on the porch where we live today. And so he gave me the information and the literature. And he was pressuring me right from the get-go, you know, that he... You know, we got to get this thing done. We want to get this thing signed up, you know, and he's ready to move on. He had some other appointments and so forth. I probably delayed him a bit with all my questions I was asking him. about this company and what they're selling and their products and so forth. And anyway, he left then, leaving me time to, I asked him to come back. I said, I think I gave him a week or something like that. Come back in a week, and I'll give you my answer. I'm going to look this company up. I'm going to look at their website. I'm going to look at their literature that they have and so forth. And here's some of the questions that I wanted to find out is, what are they selling? Is there other products out there that are similar? What's the push? And what are the goals being promoted? And that one was the one that really stood out to me. The goal that these people, and quote, they were supposedly a Christian company. But the goal and the push, the hard push and the goal was to be rich. Money was at the top of their goals. Acquiring riches, acquiring money. A few days later, when he came back, I shared my concerns with him. I had the opportunity of sharing why I'm concerned about this company and the covetous spirit that was coming forth, even just out of the literature and so forth, and just strongly encouraged that young man. I haven't seen him since, but I really encouraged that young man. He was only in his 20s to remove himself. And this thing of covetousness is going to eat you up. And so, yeah, I was sharing with him on some of those subjects. He left then, and obviously I didn't sign up. Here's another question I've had, and all of us are probably involved in this to some extent or another, but I just want to probe your thoughts a little bit about it. And that is, should we hackle and Jew other people down in their price when we, you know, go buy an item that's for sale by owner? And should we hackle and chew them down and so forth? What is our rightful, or what is the right way to go about some of those things? And maybe you have some ideas to share with me. I'll be open to that. But in some other countries, down in Honduras, I remember specifically going to buy a pair of shoes. My shoes were wore out, and I needed a pair of shoes. And I specifically remember going, and there was a whole spread of shoes laying on a blanket or something like that. And I didn't know Spanish, and so I had somebody else along to help me out there. And that was just the norm. Is the person, I forget what he said it was to begin with, $100, let's say, just for examples. And by the time it was all done and there was all this back and forth dialoguing and trying to get his price down to where it was feeling more right for both of us. And that was just the way they operated, and third world countries, you'll find that. I'm not really talking about that kind of thing of coming to an agreement together as to what the price should be. I think maybe it was $25 or $30 when it was done. And both was happy, and we all walked away. The buyer was happy. The seller was happy for what he got. So I'm not really talking about that as much as I'm talking about. Let me read this verse in Proverbs 20, verse 14. It is not, saith the buyer. But when he has gone his way, then he boasteth. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about somebody that knows the value as the buyer, and he's just trying to Jew him down to get it at the lowest possible price he can get. Not because the value isn't there, but just because of his own selfishness. That's what I say is violating principle when it comes to Jewing people down. Does that make sense? We like to get a good deal. But are we being fair with the seller when we know the value is much higher than what they're trying to get him down to? I think it's okay to give him an offer. Are you being fair with your offer? That would be a question I think we should ask. Are you saying by that offer that that's all you're going to give? You're willing to walk away from it at that point. What are you going to say when he says, well, I'll go halfway? And that's sometimes that's kind of, you're just trying to dialogue, a little bit of that bartering going on. And I'm not saying that's all bad. I'm not saying that you shouldn't do such things. but I'm just checking our heart, our spirit. Let's remember what true success really is. What is true success? You know, it's better to leave a good testimony behind with your interaction with somebody you'll probably never see again. And just leave a good testimony behind. I want to be fair with you. Can you be fair with me? And we just dialogue that way. So when he says, it is not, but then afterward he goes and boasts. I think God's not well pleased with such conduct. Let's leave behind a good testimony. Do you have any questions this morning? I don't know that I have all the answers, but there are brothers in here that do. Yes, back in the back. Could we have a mic there? You're not on yet. Just a minute. Okay, try again.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yeah. We have launched so far all scheme of getting rich very quickly. And then last time my wife and I was discussing about the stock market. Mm-hmm. Can a believer invest money in the stock market or not? And she was telling me that it is also one way of trying to become rich very faster. And I was saying, I don't know.
Yes.
Just we are putting in the market and they are doing something for us.
That's right.
So my question is same. Can we invest money in the stock market or not, as far as the scripture is concerned?
In other words, the question is it okay to get involved in the stock market? Or is that also going, again, to the not working with your hands, some of those kind of things? I think it can play into those things. There are some markets out there available. They're not quite into the, quote, stock market, but there are some other avenues that you can invest just plain money into that you'll get a return on. And I don't think that that would be something that would be negative, although I think we also need to be careful, again, where our heart is with some of those things. And maybe some of you have some other thoughts to add or subtract with that. I'm open to that as well. Up here.
Yeah, I have a question about raffle tickets, raising money, and with the chance of winning something for a good cause.
Raffle tickets. You put your $20 in to buy, or you could win a rifle, let's say, or there's other causes that are out there. Is that okay or isn't it? I don't know that there's a cut and dried rule on some of those things. I'd be careful where I'd put it. I would say probably one of the things, if you're going to get involved with a good cause, there might be other avenues to give that you could give that money. And let me just give you an example. We were doing a fundraiser as a church. I was out delivering and came up to this house, and this is, I think, a prime example of what I'm wanting to say. But this person, I came to the door, I said, you know, I have these pizzas, I think it was, to sell, and, you know, wondering how many he would want. And so, well, we appreciate you coming. We don't really have any need for pizzas. We eat pretty healthy, and we don't eat pizza. And Say, but what's the cause? What's the reason behind you're selling? And so I shared with him what it was. And he said, well, here. And he just pulled out money and gave it to me and said, here, I want you to have this. That's what I'm thinking of when it comes to, I'm not saying you should never get involved in a raffle and all of that. I tend to shy away from them myself. More times than not, you're going to lose your money. And if that's okay, that's fine. Maybe you could just give it to them without receiving anything in return. Others. Does that answer your question? I mean, I know there's probably varied answers on some of these questions as well. Go ahead.
Yeah. I just noticed one word there you said. Fair for the buyer and fair for the seller. How far should we go with that? Where I'm coming from, you can go online and listen to Ross Volk, and he said, you don't mention that word.
The thing of fair?
Yeah. And tell you an experience where I learned that. Here last fall, early fall, the tree company came along, cut a tree down that belonged to us. So a timber buyer comes and sees the log laying there. He wants to buy it. Okay. So I did that. I wanted to be fair and right with him. And he took me for a ride. So I was talking. I was talking to the boys at home. I discovered that he took me for a real ride when I said, you know, I want to do what's fair for you and me. And then I was pointed that out, that Ross Volk says you do not use the fair word in dealing. So it's up to everyone else, you know. It was a lesson for me.
Mm-hmm. I'm not saying that I use that word fair, but in my heart, in my mind, I need to live with my conscience. And so I evaluate what seems to be a fair price from my perspective, also thinking about what is he thinking is a fair price on his end. That's a little different example than what I was sharing, but there you had the opportunity to get different bids in, you know, and say, you know, well, let's compare. Then we'll make a deal. But, yeah, that's unfortunate. You don't have very good feelings about people that take you for a ride. But we can still forgive them, right? Amen. Other questions? Back in the back.
I'm going to read 1 Timothy chapter 6. For godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content.
Amen.
So my question is that we believers need to be contented with what we have. Our basic needs need to be fulfilled. Mm-hmm. So like our food, our house, they are very rarely needful. So, but my question is that if a brother or a sister has like money, he has a business, and the brother desires to open another business, and then he keep going on opening so many business ultimately. So is this okay as far as the scripture is concerned, or is it not like I am thinking? The scripture says, where your treasure is, your heart mm-hmm. will be also theirs. Mm-hmm. And then having so many business, investing a lot in business, maybe my mind is going towards that, then I may have less time with God.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I am taking away the time with God because I'm involved with so many business.
Mm-hmm.
So it is just my thought only, like in Timothy says, let us be content,
amen.
For we bring nothing. So how can we take that one?
That's a very real principle, and Lord willing, I'll share on that next Sunday. But on this whole idea of contentment and where some of that comes. Now, I don't know that, I'm not sure that we can put everything into a slot and say, well, you can only have one or two businesses, and that's where it has to stay, you know. To me, God has also, it depends a lot to me on what is that man doing with his resources and with the steward that God has made him of these things. What is he doing with that? Where is it going? Is he using that opportunity? And my mind was probably at different places already along my journey, my short years. But I saw men who had multiple businesses, made a lot of money. But they were men who lived on the same kind of scale that you and I do. They weren't extravagant with themselves and what they bought, even though they could have bought a brand new vehicle, whatever they wanted. But they weren't living extravagantly that way. And in fact, their work was that of kingdom work. They loved to serve God and to bless others. And I know the gifts kept going out and people didn't hear about it. I think that's right. But it's what are we doing with what God is making us stewards of versus so much down to the detail maybe of how many businesses does he have? Where's his heart? What is going on here? And what is he using those things for? Is he building the kingdom of God or is he building his own kingdom? It's good. Maybe we can answer more of that as we go along. I'm going to turn the time back over to Jared and take my seat, but feel free to keep conversing, sharing. I know it's about lunchtime here. Thank you. Thank you for your input. I enjoy that. It's good. May the Lord help us to be men that are bent on true success. What really true success is in God's eyes.